You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
As Tyler just mentioned, we have been talking about evangelism, a series called Show and Tell. And evangelism is an important part of the kingdom work. It's an important aspect of who God is. Can I have that? Oh, I already got it. Thanks. And really, it started off a number of weeks ago. I just mentioned in one of my messages about the idea of there's a significant process sometimes before someone gives their life to Christ. And oftentimes in the kingdom and in the church world, we're focused on everything after salvation or that moment of salvation forward. But actually, there's a lot going on prior to someone giving their life to Christ. Statistically, that's true, and we just know logically that's true. Spiritually, it's very true. We know, and we're going to look at some passages in Scripture today regarding that. Next week is a Coffee Talk Sunday. We're wrapping up this series with something we do we're trying to make it every couple months, every 2 or 3 months, where we do a Coffee Talk Sunday. We actually, in that 5-minute break we just had, we tear down the auditorium in the way that you see it. We put circles of chairs around, and we actually have some conversation based on the series. So next week we will be talking about evangelism and what people's observations were, maybe what they learned. And I really would encourage you to attend, because one of the things we've learned is that circles are better than rows. Meaning that when you get people together in a circle and they talk, things get accomplished. You can tune me out right now and not listen to anything I have to say the rest of the day. And you don't have to be engaged necessarily. This is not the best format for making disciples. Jesus, in his Great Commission, said, make disciples, right? Preach the gospel, make disciples, teach. This isn't necessarily the best format for you to become a follower of Christ. You have the opportunity to sit and listen and maybe do something about it, maybe learn something, and go home and forget about it. Or we find that if we get together and we discuss what our observations were or what our experiences have been or what testimony we may have based on what we've been talking about, it tends to stick a lot better. This isn't necessarily the best format for discipleship. So that's what we've been experiencing with the Coffee Talk Sundays. I would encourage you to stretch yourself. I've watched people hit the door when they realize we're having a Coffee Talk Sunday, because they're uncomfortable with the idea of having to sit with a group of people and talk, and I understand that can be uncomfortable. But we need to be stretched. We need to grow. We need to be challenged sometimes as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he designed it in such a way that we do that in the context of family and in the context of relationship with one another. So I'd encourage you to be here next week for a Coffee Talk Sunday. We've been talking out of the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Am I working here? Let me see. There we go. Tyler started us out a couple weeks ago talking about out of verse 6, Colossians chapter 4. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And he talked about you having grace in your conversation and when you're interacting with people. Reagan dropped in the next week and said, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, verse 5. And he talked about being hospitable. Talked about being welcoming. And I would encourage you, if you missed those two messages, either one of them, go back and listen to them. It's really good stuff. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I'm going to be focusing in, for some reason we're kind of going backwards, but I'm going to be focusing in on verses 3 and 4 today. As Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Evangelism is an uncomfortable topic. It makes us uncomfortable sometimes. And that it may be because we're afraid to talk to people. There's all this information coming out about introverts, right? There was the book written, The Power of Introverts, and those kind of things, and I'm realizing that everybody I know claims to be an introvert. You notice that? And it becomes uncomfortable for us, the idea of sharing the gospel with somebody that doesn't believe. The Christian message is actually not only becoming unpopular, but it's actually really being resisted in our society. It's becoming uncool to think certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And so it's a challenge when we visit with somebody about what we believe, because we're really pushing against something that's big sometimes in people's lives. It can be intimidating. So when we talk about evangelism, oftentimes the first thing that we think about is, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. That's not my calling. Tyler talked about the spiritual gifting test we take in 301, and it's very limited. It's fun. It's not necessarily, exhaustive. And like he said, statistically, according to the test we've taken, I think there's been two people in the history of Mount Helena Community Church that showed any gifting for evangelism. I don't believe that for a second. But I think it has to do with the way we perceive evangelism and what we think of when we think about it. When I think of evangelism, the very first thing that comes to my mind is Billy Graham. He's the very first thing that comes to my mind. He's the thing. He's the guy that comes to my mind when I think of evangelism. And automatically that comes with some baggage, doesn't it? If I think I'm an evangelist, do I have to be like Billy Graham? Do I have to stand in front of thousands of people and preach great messages to get them saved? Is that what an evangelist does? Well, that's part of what evangelists might do. Before I get into this scripture much further, I want to plow up a little ground here. First is this, and Tyler did it, Reagan did it, Clem did it when he was here. We're constantly digging up original text, Greek, the Greek language, and sometimes there's an attitude of, oh man, I just need to understand it in English. I don't even need it. Don't even give me the Greek. I can't get it in English. How am I supposed to understand? But it's really important for us. Our vocabulary is extremely important to understand. Because if you allow your experiences to shape how you define something, it may or may not be accurate. If your experiences with evangelism, if your only experience with evangelism was with Billy Graham, then you have one defining thing about what evangelism is. So what we do when we're talking about the Greek is not to make us look smarter, because generally it doesn't, because we mispronounce it or misunderstand part of it anyway, is to go back and see what was written in the first place. What did they mean when they wrote that in the scripture? And we go back and look at the original language, and we have a limited understanding of society and culture, but there is still a lot of things we can know about what words meant when they were written. Good news. Good announcement. Good herald. That's where the word evangelism comes from. Evangelist. Someone that brings good news. That second word there? Angelo, does that look familiar? Does it remind you of something? What? Angels. That's where we get the word angel. Herald. Someone that's bringing news. What did the angels do? They brought messages often on God's behalf to his people. And that's where we get the word evangelism. Good news. So in its very root, basic meaning, it's just good news. In whatever way you can present it is evangelism. Whether you present it through your good deeds, whether you present it like Billy Graham did, whether you present it in a one-on-one circumstance, some of you are fantastic one-on-one conversation people, able to get to the heart of the matter and see God's heart in a situation and speak to it. That's evangelism. To stand up here and preach the good news, that's evangelism. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, if you've been in the Christian world very long, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Our actions go a long ways. That's why Paul says, be wise in how you act towards outsiders that we see in verse 5. Because the example that we set and the attitude that people get from us shapes our testimony in their mind. If you're cranky every day at work and critical and mean, and then one day you suddenly have the opportunity with one of your coworkers to preach the gospel to them, do you think they're going to receive it? I share a story one time. Yeah, nuh-uh. It's like, I don't even like you. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. is very real. And Paul spends a lot of time shaping that argument in the New Testament. Your message isn't heard for all its wise and persuasive theology. Or like Paul said, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. I was working at a place and had a particularly challenging boss. And I worked with another Christian man, and I'm sure I've shared this story before. They got in a fight one day, argument fight, not fist fight, although that was probably right around the corner. And you know what he said to him? He said, "You need Jesus," and he stormed out of the room. It's like, well, I can't argue with him on that. But do you think that went very far? Why don't you try that with one of your coworkers tomorrow? Get really mad and in their face and say, "You need Jesus to fix your messed up life." Wow, thanks. I guess that's evangelism, but it's not very good evangelism. It's really important that at the root level, you simply understand that to operate in a gift or anointing or any type of evangelistic way is simply to bring good news. It's that simple. Are you capable of bringing good news? You're gifted in so many different ways. People can write. If you can write really well, is that one venue for bringing good news to people? There's so many ways you can do it. Drama. I'm not a big drama guy, but there used to be more drama-type stuff in the church. And people did skits and stuff, and some of us are just, maybe that's not our thing, but I tell you what, acting can speak a lot to people. And when people are really good at it and convincing, and they can show you through their demonstration, what about singing? What about the good news that we sing? All these things, there's so many ways to communicate good news. Don't let your definition of evangelism be contained by your experiences. Okay? That's the main point I want to make with that. It's just good news. So, let's see. Here's a word. Record. When I say record, what do you think of? What? Vinyl. Yeah. Vinyl record. Have you heard the commercial on Z101? Because I know you guys all listen to Z101, right? Did our pastor just say, "Do you listen to Z101? Yes, I listen to Z101. And they said, "Remember when the guy at the record store looked like a member of Tesla?" Something like that. And then he says, "Heck, do you remember record stores?" That's not really what he says, but I had to keep it family friendly. What is record? It's vinyl. What about world record? What about keeping something on record? If I say a word, what do you think of? What about the old English word for donkey? Remember that word? You can't use that word anymore. Sometimes I go back and I read that in the original Old English because it reminds me there's still hope for me. God can use me. Well, at least you're paying attention. I just wanted to make sure. What about love? When I say love, what do you think of? You know, there's so many ways our society uses the word love. Again, if you're listening to the radio, the love you hear about on the radio, that's not the love that we find in the scripture. And someone's perspective of love that's been shaped by a dysfunctional home life isn't a right perspective or definition of what love is either. Are we defining things by our experiences? Love isn't romance. God is love. The original definition of love is from God. Don't discount what you can do or what you're able to do or what God wants to use you to do simply based on what you've experienced so far. Look into the scripture and see what God has to say about it. If I'm reading something, if you read something that's very old, you have to understand what the original writer meant. If I don't know, okay, let's go back to our silly old English donkey word, okay? If I'm reading through an old text and I run across that word and I don't know what it originally meant, imagine how confused I would be. Yeah, it is funny. If I read, what about some other words? Okay, I'm going to leave that alone. If you go back and read it and you don't think of what it actually meant, it will mess you up. So when we read this passage in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. As this Scripture is opened up and is understood, there's a lot of gold here, but there's also an ability to make an excuse for ourselves. You know, the Bible teaches us that when he ascended on high, he led captives out of captivity and gave gifts to men, speaking of Jesus, and that Jesus is the head of the body. And if you'll give me just a minute to try and develop this, it's something that's been stirring in me, and I haven't been able to completely get a grasp on. In fact, I talked a lot with Clem about it because he teaches along these lines. But the way that Scripture that he led captives and he gave gifts to men and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Jesus is our example in every single one of these. Do you know in the book of Hebrews, it refers to Jesus as an apostle? Do you know that in the Gospels, Jesus was often referred to as a prophet, and he was? Jesus was a bearer of good news. He was an evangelist. He brought good news. Remember when he stands up in front of everybody in the synagogue and reads Isaiah 61, I think it is? Is that right? He says, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing." He preached good news. Did he teach? Absolutely he taught. Sermon on the Mount and countless others. Jesus is our example of all of these, and he gave these things to the church to build us up. They flow from him. They're anointings, if you will, from him. Five anointings of Christ. And they all work together. Is Jesus in you? Then you have evangelism in you. Is Jesus in you? Then you can hear from God. That's called prophecy. And what do you think of when I say prophet? Some guy in flowing robes and long wild hair? Or camel's fur and a leather belt? What do you think of? Whatever your experiences have been, shape how you define what something is. And yet, prophecy is God speaking to men. Does God speak to his children? Yes, he does. That's prophetic. It doesn't have to be weirdo stuff. When God speaks to you, it's prophetic. If God, even this morning when you're praying for a baby, and God gives you an encouraging word for the parents or the child, that's prophetic. There's nobody around here and wearing a camel's fur and leather belt. What about an apostolic work? A commissioning, ascending, and activating. All five of those things that come from Jesus are in all of his people. That doesn't mean your calling long term is the highest level of the gift, which is an equipper in that department. Am I losing you? My point is this. Jesus didn't give us these things to keep in five nice, tidy, separate boxes. In fact, the whole first part of chapter 4 makes an argument about us being one, and one faith, and one God, and one Holy Spirit. In all of us together. And so these gifts work in conjunction. You know, on the day of Pentecost, which actually in the traditional church, I just found out yesterday, today they celebrate Pentecost. What happened that day? What did Peter do? He went outside and he evangelized. He spoke the gospel and the good news, and 3,000 people got saved. Did he get the title evangelist? No, Peter was an apostle. That was Peter's primary calling. But you know what? Peter had Jesus. He had the Holy Spirit in him to evangelize, and God empowered him to do it. What about Paul? Was Paul an evangelist? Did he evangelize, rather? Absolutely he did. He's actually praying for guidance in the Scripture we're looking at. Pray that the door would open. Pray that I would do so well, that my message would come out well. Paul did say, I already quoted it, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. He talks about trembling when he speaks and things. But still, he was an evangelist. He brought good news to a huge part of the world. And the world has changed because of the evangelism he did. And yet, Paul's primary label is apostle. Did he prophesy? Yeah. He heard from God and he obeyed. See, it's in all of us. Who Jesus is in all of us. We can't say just because I don't completely fit in this nice, tidy box, that means I am not going to evangelize and that's not my responsibility. It is your responsibility to evangelize. It is your responsibility to preach the good news. It doesn't have to be on a soapbox on the corner. It doesn't have to be up here in a pulpit. It can be in the simple ways you live your life, in the simple conversations that you have. We are all called to share the good news. We are all called to hear from God and obey. We're all called to teach others. Some people are really, really good at it, and it's what they spend their time doing, and they equip the saints. Here's another thing you see in this scripture. What is the, in this passage, what's the evangelist's job? To equip the saints. Wait a minute, I thought evangelist was supposed to preach. Well, yeah, I'm sure he preaches. He preaches well. But in this passage, he's talking about being so equipped that he goes on to then equip the saints. Who's the saints? You and I, all of us. The church gets equipped to evangelize by an evangelist. Am I losing you? Again, my only point really in all of this is that we all understand that we have a responsibility. When Jesus in the commission said, go and make disciples of all nations, that wasn't just for apostles. And when he says, teach them to obey everything I command, it wasn't just for teachers. That's to all of us. And we work together. That's what's the beauty of the way God designed things is it's all meant to be integrated together and work together for the building of his kingdom. All right. I want to start with this part of the passage that I want to dissect a little bit for you today, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Used to be the rustling of pages, and now it's the beeping of phones. Maybe. A couple rustles. Book of Acts chapter 8. Verse 26, no better character. If we're talking about evangelism, I guess we've got to talk about Philip the evangelist, as he's labeled in the scripture, and we're going to tell the story of him with the Ethiopian. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, who said to Philip? Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. This first started out with the Holy Spirit was at work. Who spoke to Philip? God sent an angel to speak to Philip. And when he gets close to the chariot, we see here, it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stand near it. What was Philip doing? He was listening. He was hearing from God. That's prophetic, although he's not Philip the prophet. This is prophetic. God speaks to his children through his Spirit. That's why we're blessed because of Pentecost, what God did when he sent his Holy Spirit into the earth. First step, the Spirit is at work. Do we recognize when the Spirit's at work? Are we listening for the opportunities that God wants us to be involved in other people's lives? Or are we tunnel vision on what we're doing and what's going on in our lives that we don't hear the Spirit saying, I want you to minister to somebody today. I want you to touch somebody's life today. So when Paul he says, pray for us that the door would be open, Are we looking and hearing from God so we can recognize the open door when we see it? The Ethiopian was looking. Sometimes I think we can excuse ourselves from ministering to people because we don't think they need it or want it. And in this particular case, the Ethiopian was hungry. The Ethiopian wanted something. He's just coming back from Jerusalem. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He wants something. You know, I would suggest to you that while we can get cynical about our society and how opposed people seem to be to the gospel, they're actually really hungry. They're hungry for something real. They're hungry for something true. Going back to preconceived ideas, what if you allowed MTV and CNN to define what being a Christian is for you? Would you want to be a Christian based on those definitions? That's what the world is hearing, you guys. That's what their impression of Christianity is. And so they don't think they need it or want it. But they're still hungry. And we have good news. The good news of salvation and hope that comes through Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian was hungry. He was looking. He was reading. He's trying to understand. And Philip listened, and God spoke to him, and he responded. God used him. Second part of the Colossians scripture, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. What's the mystery of Christ? A mystery, really. Whoa, what was that? Did an angel appear? And was that the Holy... Was that you, Lord? Anyway. Man, my brain just totally went off into outer space. The mystery of Christ. You know, again, you look into the definition of mystery here. A mystery is something that it's not unknowable. It's not that you can't know it. You can know it. You can solve a mystery, in this case, by revelation. So a mystery is a mystery when you don't understand what it is. You don't have the revelation of the mystery. And Paul proclaimed the mystery of Christ. And so there's something veiled and something that people can know, but they don't know, and they can't know it until it's revealed to them. Who reveals it to them? Who plays a part in the unveiling of the mystery? We do. When we tell people about Jesus, he wants to proclaim the mystery. He wants to bring it to the forefront, and then revelation brings us to an understanding of who Jesus is. Again, you look at the world outside, not understanding completely the message of the gospel, only what their experience is, or only what they see on TV, or hear, or read in the newspaper, and all that kind of stuff. They don't quite understand the mystery. It hasn't been revealed yet. And who brings the revelation of the gospel? God's children. They evangelize. They share the good news. They're the herald that comes and proclaims, this is the mystery, that Jesus Christ came, died, now is with God, rose from the dead, forgiving our sins. Paul wants to proclaim this mystery. He prays for an open door, and he prays that he can be one that reveals the mystery of Christ, for which he's in chains. In fact, his efforts to preach this gospel was a big deal to the Jews that didn't like what he was saying. And it stirred up things in the Roman world, and he ended up in jail. He was beaten. In Ephesus, they thought he was dead. And he paid a price for sharing that news because not everybody wanted to hear it. So what does Philip do? Let's go back to our story with Philip. Then Philip ran up to the chariot And he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand? Philip knew that he did not understand what he was reading. It was a mystery to him. And he says, how can I? How can I understand? Unless someone explains it to me. He's reading the scriptures. He doesn't understand. The eunuch was reading a passage of scripture in Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. This is a prophecy about Jesus way before it happened. And the Ethiopian's reading it and he doesn't understand. And how could you? We know what it means because we know the analogy of the lamb and Jesus and all those kind of things. And so we read it. It's like, yeah, that's about Jesus. But he didn't know that. He didn't understand. And he says, how can I know what this means unless someone shows me, teaches me, reveals this mystery to me? And who did it? Philip did it. And who does it in our world? You and I. People are looking. People are hungry. And they don't necessarily understand. And so we need to be listening and watching for the opportunity to proclaim that mystery. And the eunuch says, verse 34, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Tell me, please, reveal this mystery to me. And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And I just did something wrong. In the last portion of the Scripture in Colossians, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What does it say? Philip took that passage of Scripture right there that the guy was looking at. He had enough understanding of the Scripture that he could use it to reveal this mystery to the Ethiopian. You and I need to be able to proclaim it clearly. That's where we kind of get nervous and insecure and don't want to talk to people. Because I'm not sure I get it. I'm not sure I'm qualified. I'm not. Don't sell yourself short. Do you know what Jesus did for you? Then you have something to say. Philip began with that very passage, proclaimed it clearly. Okay, we keep going in the story, and when they're traveling along the road, Philip's been telling the Ethiopian about the scripture, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, Philip has an opportunity here, just like you and I. We might find ourselves in an opportunity where we have the chance to share the gospel with somebody. And all those insecurities start creeping in our mind that I'm not the guy for the job. I'm not the one that should be in this position doing this. I don't know enough of the Bible. I didn't go to seminary. I'm not on staff at a church. It's not my job. Not my job. That would have been pretty funny, huh? Here's water, Philip. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Oh, that's not my job. I'm not the baptizer. That's not my gift. Not really good at it. People have a tendency of drowning when I do it. It's really bad. That's not my calling. What? I'm not called to that. I can't do that. It's not my job. We have Jason. Jason's job. He's hired. We pay him. He's the baptizer. Give him a call. Not my gift. It's not the right time. I know you want to be baptized, but brother, I'm not sensing that. I'm just not sure the Spirit is on board with this. Sometimes we do that, don't we? It's our excuse to not take action. I don't feel the Spirit saying we should baptize you right now. Sometimes I think people wait for the Holy Spirit to decide what clothes they're going to wear that day. Sometimes there's just logical decisions to be made. The time is just right. Does God want this man to be baptized? Yes, then baptize him. Even if you're not the best baptizer. right? Don't ignore the time. But you should go visit my church, Ethiopian guy. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Yeah, I'm not good at that. Why don't you come to my church next Sunday? See, I think we've let a little bit of a mentality creep in where we want to bring people in here on a Sunday, and something's supposed to mysteriously happen in here on a Sunday. And it does sometimes for people. People do get saved in church services, especially for groups that are really oriented that direction of preaching the gospel and inviting people to be saved. We talk a lot about salvation. I'm not going to cover that today. But the reality is that you have the responsibility of leading people to Christ. If God's brought somebody into your path and you're ministering to them, don't stop the process because you have to wait for a Sunday service hoping that something's going to happen that Sunday in their lives. You do it. You do it. You have all the tools you need. You have all the knowledge you need right here. It isn't rocket science. I'm so glad. We'd all be in trouble. It's just good news that we can share. Reagan talked about hospitality. Look, think about this for a second. Let's just pretend that you're at work this week and the Muslim guy in the cubicle next to you invites you to his church this Sunday or whatever. Did they meet on a certain day? I don't even know. They meet every day. Very zealous. And he invites you to his church, a mosque. Where does your brain go? Think about that. Are you going to go? I think I would too, John. I would want to check it out. But I think for most of us, it'd be like, what, are you crazy? No, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not going to your church service. Well, then why do we think people are going to come here? Seriously, if their understanding of church they learned from MTV and CNN, they're not coming here. Now, there's a lot you can do strategically and make this a place for the non-believer. We're not there yet. They are not getting out of bed Sunday morning thinking, gosh, I think I should go to church today. But you're in their life all week long, sharing a hope, sharing a knowledge, touching their lives. Reagan talked about being hospitable, and we need to be hospitable here because we have guests all the time, but most people that walk through these doors, they understand the church game. They get it. They know, at least to some extent, what to expect. But if we want to see new believers, if we want to see people coming to Christ, then we have to understand that that's taking place out there all week long. The evangelism, the evangelizing, the sharing of good news. Just going to recap quickly. We all have a responsibility to be bearers of very good news. Jesus is in all of us. Jesus was an evangelist. Jesus is in all of us. Jesus was a prophet. He gave himself as the head of the church. We're all connected to him. We are the body, the ligaments and the muscles and the bones, and everything works in conjunction. This muscle doesn't move without this muscle, that kind of thing. We don't operate independently, and we're attached at the top to Jesus. Who he is who we are. We're part of his body. And so some of us are really, really gifted to maybe prophesy, to hear from God and minister in other people's lives, but it doesn't mean you can't hear from God. And some of you are going to be really good at preaching and evangelizing. Maybe you should get a soapbox and stand on the corner. I'm not going to join you. But maybe that's what you're good at. Do it. Maybe you're really good at taking somebody to coffee and seeing what's going on in their heart and bringing good news to them. We all have a responsibility to be sharing good news. Just like Paul said, pray that the doors would be opened. Look for the doors. Pray for doors. Have your ears open in case the Spirit says, go down that road down south in the desert and run up next to that chariot. If he tells you that, call me. I want to know what's going on, okay? That's what we need to do, and that's what Paul was asking them to do. Pray that the doors would be opened for this message? Are we praying and earnestly looking for opportunity to give people hope? Our vision here is building community, living the mission. We want to add to this community. We want to bring people into the body of Christ that don't believe and don't have hope, and they find it in Christ with us. That's our hope. And then in living the mission, that they would grow and become mature and then see themselves as the vessel that brings that good news in time. And it's cyclical. Build community. Add to the community. The community grows and it brings more into the community as we live the mission. As we all see that we have a responsibility for this good news. Oh, got to tell you a quick story. I forgot about this. Jason showed me an article this week that Greg Laurie wrote. And he's a nationwide famous evangelist type guy. He was telling a story of a guy who was out testing his boat. He had a sound like a new outboard motor. And he was going out fishing in a river. And you know what a muskie is? It's a big fish. And he saw one just in the shallow water over in a cove. And he goes over there with his rod and he keeps casting over by this muskie. He's trying to catch it. And it's not taking the bait, right? And finally it swims off. He kind of scares it away. So then he comes back a little while later and turns on his trolling motor, which is a really small little motor. And starts working his way over because the fish is there again, back in the same spot. This is a beast. Well, the fish starts swimming towards the boat. And he grabs a leather glove in the boat and he reaches in the water and grabs it from behind the gills. It's so heavy, he can't get it in the boat, and it's thrashing outside the boat. And there's another fisherman next to him, has to come over and help him get the fish in the boat. It was like 53 pounds, this fish. It would have been a state record if he had caught it with a rod and reel. But he caught it with his bare hand. And when he was asked about it, he said, "I was just foolish enough to seize the opportunity. Just crazy enough to reach in the water and grab that fish by the gill." Are we crazy enough to grab the opportunity when we see it? I'm not saying you should grab people by the gills and throw them in your boat. That would be a bad idea. I could see us on the front page of the paper. Know the gospel with clarity. There's absolutely no excuse with the resources that we have. And we have the Bible in so many translations. Surely you can understand one of them. The gospel is actually not complicated. It's very simple. And we preach a lot of the scripture here on Sundays. It's why we as believers have to have our own individual relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't rely on the priest or the pastor or the clergy to be the spiritual man for us. We are a spiritual people. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, you need people teaching you and leading and those kind of things, but we all need to know the gospel because we all have a responsibility to share that with a world that is hungry for it, even if they don't realize it. See the process through. See yourself as a disciple maker. Do like Philip did. Philip, 20 years later, Philip wasn't referred to as an evangelist till 20 years later. In fact, after he baptized that Ethiopian, it said the Spirit carried him away. He like disappeared, I guess. And he ended up on the coast of Israel, and he traveled north, and it said he preached in all the towns. And 20 years later, Paul is with him, and they refer to him as Philip, the evangelist, who had the four daughters that were unmarried that prophesied, if you remember that part of the book of Acts. That was Philip. Same Philip. He wasn't referred to it as evangelist till years later. But he saw that process through. He did more than evangelize. He taught based on the scripture. He got the guy down there and baptized. He got his hands dirty with making disciples. He gave himself to the process. We need to do that too. We need to see the process through. When we're involved in somebody's life, we need to see that process through.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.